All right, so if you've seen in your bulletin, you see the topic, okay, of what our class is. Like I said, today I want to introduce, but it's called The Faithfulness of Yahweh, all right? The reason that title was chosen is because I want us to study through multiple different ways how Yahweh, how God Himself showed Himself to be faithful, okay? Now, that's one thing you can count on, and yet, here's the thing, if you've grown up as a Christian, or you became a Christian at some point, and then you just say, well, who is Jesus? Well, do you know, have you been taught, Jesus is God, right? Yes, Jesus is God. So when did Jesus begin? All right? Well, Jesus didn't have a beginning. Jesus, maybe, let's clarify, okay? The second person of the Trinity is forever. He is God. And part of what we'll study in here is, what about this? How did God show Himself in the Old Testament? Who walked with Adam? Who was it that Adam dealt with? If you've been in our class, you already know that answer, but it's not until John that you are clearly shown that, is that anytime somebody saw God, dealt with God, or whatever, who was it they were dealing with? And if you know the answer, who was it? It was the second person. Okay? You might not want to say Jesus because that is a man's name, Yeshua, but it's the second person. How do we know that? Well, there's multiple ways. Okay, so one of the good ones, all right, is that in the Old Testament, whenever He would show up embodied, whenever the second person, a pre-incarnate Jesus, would show up, like when He dealt with Abraham, sometimes He was called the blank of God. Angel of God, Word of God, the name of God, the presence of God. Those are all used, but the main one is the Word of God. So look, when you hear John in chapter 1:1, he says, the Word, okay? The Word was from forever, okay? He's talking about the second person, and guess what? He's not lapsing or getting over into some Greek thought. He's totally Hebrew thinking. Because the second person, when He was revealed in the Old Testament, He was called the Word of God. And so, we don't know that. I mean, we come from a Greek background. We're Platonic. We're all of that stuff that was invading into the Christian cultus at that time. Okay? But what we're going to do here is we're going to be looking at, okay, the faithfulness of God. And that means that when we look at the Old Testament, we're going to be looking at how those Old Testament happenings, events, things, how all of them were types. They're examples. And guess what? They were all for a purpose of pointing somebody to a better reality. This morning, to show you this, how important it is and how it was just talked about this morning, whenever CF was talking this morning about one baptism, he was talking about, his words were this, he said, that the baptism represents or is new life. All right? He's talking about it in the present tense. And the word that he said, which I wrote down because it's so, so good, the one baptism is a new life. It's equivalent to resurrection. He didn't say that. I put that in. But it's spiritual. It's spiritual. He said, it's a reality and it's not physical. It's a reality and it's not physical. Well, explain that to me. How can something be real but not physical?
We experience it every day.
We experience it every day. How so?
I'm thinking like love.
Very good.
Commitment. You know, there's all these things that if it separates, man, you feel it. And that's
yes.
Real.
Yes. Yes. Did you hear that? Okay. Things like love, like commitment. Okay. Are those tangible? Are they physical? No, but they're more important than most everything, all right? But, yeah, most humans, okay, we're taught that I got to blank it to believe it. I got to see it to believe it, okay? And what's the reality here? That I can see it, I can touch it, all right? Listen, that is opposite in God's world. Just like your pastor said this morning, the real is what is in the spirit realm. And guess what? It's not to say that we don't live in a physical realm. That's what God made us to do, in fact. When we go look at Genesis 1, Genesis 2, He did that. And yet, where do the things come from that are important to us in our faith? They come from the reality, okay? Teresa, sometimes, say what you say sometimes. We're a spirit and a body, or a soul and a body. We're not a body with a soul, or whatever you say. You say it, but it's good.
Not a body with a soul, but a soul with a body.
Not a body with a soul, but a soul with a body. Now, that's proper Hebrew thinking. The Hebrews thought of a soul, which is a life. It was all of you, including what you physical, and also with all of you. Okay, that's what it is. So anyway, that's what we're going to be looking at, and we're also going to be studying how do we get these New Testament fulfillments. And if you saw in the little blurb, okay, the type of study that we do is the classic way that you do three things, okay, is that you first, when you're looking at Scripture, you observe, you then interpret, and then you apply, okay, and you do them in that order. Now, many times you might go to Bible studies, and the first thing you do is you get a bunch of chairs around, you sit around a table, you read a verse, and you say, now, what does that verse mean to you? You've been in those? Get out of those, okay? It's not wrong to ask the question. You just got to ask the question third. Don't ask the question first. The first thing you say is, who, what, when, where, why? Who is he talking to? Who is it written to? The audience relevance. Put yourself in the context. That's called observing, okay? Second thing, from those observations, you get those accurately there, and they're told that's the context in Scripture. Context is king. The second thing is now you say, what's the interpretation? Who's speaking to who, and what is usually the message? Okay? Now, some of you may have been brought up with what's called double fulfillment, multiple fulfillment, but most of the time, okay, a proper interpretation is one interpretation. Somebody was telling somebody something. You need to find the interpretation of it. Okay? Now, once you get that, now it's time to say, now, apply that. What do that mean to you? It's okay. It's okay to do it, because if there's one interpretation, how many applications might there be? How many?
A lot.
A lot. As many as in this room, maybe. I don't know. I mean, you can't. You don't sit around in your Bible study. When you get to the proper application or an application, you say, well, what does that mean to you? And somebody says, well, to me, it means this. You don't say, no,
you're wrong.
No, because there's many applications, and that's how God works with you. But the goal should be first to observe, do all that, then interpret, okay, then you get to application. And look, we believe that. I believe that if you recognize the word sola scriptura, okay, that means solely Scripture. That's where you go first, okay? There's many commentaries out there. None of them raise themselves to the level of Scripture, okay? Also, you should believe in something called the analogy of faith. That's another word for blank interpret Scripture. Anybody heard that? Blank interpret Scripture. What goes into blank?
Scripture.
That's called the analogy of faith, okay? They're analogs, all right? So, Scripture interpret Scripture. So, where will we mostly be going? To Scripture, okay? Nothing wrong with bringing commentaries in, because you're standing on the shoulders of men, okay? But none of those men with commentaries after 70 AD, after the canon was closed, none of them are of the same import or posture, position, as the writers here. Okay? None of them. They shouldn't be. But God still works through commentaries and all that. Okay? So, now look, the other thing is, what is our class method? All right, our class method is one of a facilitative method. I'm already asking you questions. Some of you are sitting there, I ain't answering, I'm not doing nothing. But look, if you want to, you're allowed to. This is not a lecture class. I'm not a lecturer. I'm a facilitative teacher, okay? Because here's what I say. When you come to church, you should get a chance to speak your faith. I said, speak your faith. All right, where do you get to do that? Well, it ain't during a sermon, you know that, okay? But is it during singing?
No.
Yes? Yes, you're speaking your faith, okay? And in fact, you had it said, Garrett said a few weeks ago or whatever, he said, change the words to better theology if you want to. Many of our songs today is all about me and mine and I, and you should change them to be more of the body. And it's we and us and our. This morning we ended with a song that was that. Because it ain't about you, and it ain't about me, it's about us. So those are good. And in fact, the next week, CF ratified that and said, that's a good thing to do, okay? So that's a way that you can speak your faith. Where else can you speak your faith? Well, welcome to class, okay? Welcome to class. Well, what if you say something wrong? Because I do too, all right? You hear about false teachers, and we don't allow false teaching in the church, and there's a definition of false teaching, but have you ever, if you're a teacher, have you ever taught falsely?
Yes. And ignorance.
Okay, I didn't say for what reason, but the answer is yes, and there's a good reason. Ignorance. Does God grow you? Do you learn more? Absolutely. So let's get the difference of that. In fact, about to start here, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 10, but in 1 Corinthians 11, I used to be in a church that they, or in groups that study, and they were quick to label you with the H word. Okay, what's the H word if you're teaching
heretic.
False? Heretic, okay? Heretic. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you want to see it? Turn there, because we're going to be in 10 anyway. So go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let me show you how heretics are good. They're good. How can they be good? I don't know, Paul. Explain to us. How can they be good? So I'm going to 1 Corinthians 11, okay, and start in verse 17, all right? And listen, everybody's going to have many, many different translations. So I'm going to tell you when to watch for this, but when somebody will, if you will read down to from 17 to 19, 17 to 19, and in 19 is where I want you to listen to a different word if somebody has it. Somebody read that, 17 to 19.
But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you.
Okay, so the first word it's not the heretic word, but in verse 18, what'd you use? Divisions? There must be divisions. All right, anybody got a different word for that? There must be division. Why must there be divisions among you? Anybody got a different word?
Factions,
okay.
And
schisms or schisms, however you pronounce that, it's both ways. But he said that's the word there. Schisms, separations, okay? Well, then he tells you why. Verse 19, okay, well, this is 19. There must be factions, all right? And, no, there are divisions among you, and in part of belief. For here it is, for in 19. For there must also be factions among you. Anybody got a different word than factions?
Divisions.
You got divisions. He's got any Bible, great Bible to study. Okay, but there must be divisions among you. What do you got?
I have handwritten heresies.
Okay, he has handwritten heresies because very good. And you should do that. You should do that. Write in heresis. Okay, heresis is the Greek word, but we get what from that?
Heresy.
So why, Paul? You're saying there should be, there's got to be this among it. And look, now you should tell me, well, why? He says that those who are proved may be manifest among you. Okay? Now, you know in the early church, okay, where was Paul normally teaching? I say church, but where did Paul always start?
Synagogue.
He shows up in the synagogue. He can even talk about Jesus. He introduces Jesus to them, and it's always usually, it is good, 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 until he brings up not Jesus as being the Messiah, but he brings up something about someone else gets to come into this deal. And who is that?
Those nasty Gentiles.
Them nasty dogs, Gentiles. And what always happens when he brings up bringing in the dogs?
You get in trouble.
They run him out.
They run him out and stone him and kill him and that. Now look, that should tell you the primary enmity in that early church, okay? You had these Jews in the synagogue. You had proselytes coming in. And Paul, as one of their Pharisees, now converted, he's good with all this. And what is Paul studying when he said he studied the Scripture? Old Testament. But when he starts talking about bringing those Gentiles in, they are not listening no more. All the way up to Acts 21 and 22, when they finally lock him up and send him on a free ride to Rome, right? Government expenses paid. That's what happens. It's still that way. It's still that way. Okay, so look. Let me just pause there and say that I've been teaching for a while, so I have obviously taught falsely. If I've ever changed my mind, then something's wrong. I'm either wrong now, wrong then. Could be wrong now, probably am. Probably wrong then because I tried to change my mind. So that is a noble thing, a good thing, okay? But not for the purpose of what? Schisms. When you're having this stuff, like Paul said in the first part of the book, hey, now listen, you Corinthians, y'all have all these gifts above measure, but some of you are saying that, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Christ. And what did he say about that stuff? As Craig Clark would say, he said, well, knock it off. Ain't that right? He said, knock that off. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. We all are building on the foundation, and that foundation is Christ. Okay? So that's what we're after is proper teaching. And where do you go? CF said it 2 weeks ago. You be an Acts 17 Berean, okay? You go check it out. You go check it out is what you do. And that's it. So do you ever believe anything I'm teaching you in here? No.
No. Go study for yourself.
Go check it out, okay? That's a good thing. Yes, Tom.
Just to say, you're the facilitator, but you are also the teacher, and we do need some arbitration sometimes. Because if everyone's going to understand something differently, and,
yes.
and there may be some people in here that are here to learn something and get
yes.
confused, and we can't leave with confusion.
Yes.
So if there's something by any of us that is spoken on, there needs to
yes.
be some arbitration, so we leave with proper.
Yeah, I would agree that the arbitrator should be the Word, okay, and the better you are at finding the place in the Word that pertains to it is where you ought to go, okay? You don't pull a proof text or a spoof text and say, read this without context, without interpretation, and then apply it, okay, right? And so I am aware, and every time I have a class, I begin to ask and say, let's find out the background. Are y'all getting warm yet? Is anybody with the fans on now?
Yes.
No. Yes.
Feeling a little convicted, huh?
why don't you turn them on? I mean, and
she don't want to do it, even though she would say yes.
Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. But we'll turn them off in a minute. All right. So what I like to do is get a background about. Look, what has been your approach to Scripture? Okay. What's your background? Okay. Some of you I know, but some of you I don't. So like churches you came up in, whatever. I'm a Catholic boy. Okay. I was raised going to church. Mass every day, 6 days a week, Monday through Friday and Sunday. I didn't know the Lord till age 24. I don't know when I saved exactly. I know when something changed. I know the date. I know when I changed. But I don't know exactly. I just don't know for sure. I don't have no big story. I was on drugs, drinking, all that. I don't have that. But I know when something changed, okay? If you're a Catholic in here, recovering Catholic, anybody? How much Bible did you study?
No.
Shake your head. Why are you shaking your head? Why are you shaking your head?
Remember me?
Yeah.
I didn't study much Bible.
Well, the Catholics don't study much Bible. No, that's right. That's right. Who went to parochial school? Did you study Bible?
No.
No, you study religion books.
Catechism.
Okay. Missals. You study missals with a little scapula in the middle to keep your page. Okay. That's what you did. All right. So it wasn't much of that. All right. Somebody else. What's your background? And was it Bible studying? Yes or whatever. Anybody? Yes.
Methodist and hypocrisy.
Okay, yeah, all right. It could be, okay. People get saved in the Methodist church. But
I'm just saying, I was in a Methodist church and at home it was hypocrisy.
I see.
So I had two religions in my life.
Oh, okay, I understand. But how much Bible, how would you characterize Methodism?
Work salvation,
okay, yes. And, but Bible-based, Protestant-based, yes, okay. All right, somebody else, okay? Yes?
Independent Baptist.
Okay. What does independent mean in front of the Baptist?
It had a lot of legalism to it.
Okay.
A lot of rules, very little on telling you how to grow in your faith, instead telling you over and over how to be justified. But that leaves you in a tough place because you're wanting to grow and you don't really know how.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that was a point of frustration for sure.
Okay.
And the rules, you know, you can't do them. Right? You can't do them.
Yes. So. Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Craig. Okay. So there's you some Baptist stuff. Okay. But still Bible-based. Okay. Is it just unto what? Unto what? I mean, you're going to obey these rules or not? I mean, and you can't. The Jews, how many Jews were ever saved by keeping the law? I would maybe say one, but Jesus was already alive with God. He didn't need to keep it. But did he keep it? We'd say, yes, he kept it. But nobody else. Not one. So that's good there. Okay, anybody else?
I went to an independent church.
Okay. Describe.
Independent church, it's not, they're not Baptist, they're not Pentecostal, nothing like that. It's an open Bible.
Okay.
It's teaching the Bible only. They don't want no religion in it. They don't want to give it a title.
Yes.
So it means anybody's welcome.
Okay? Yes?
So, good. That's the way it was.
What you might call that today, non-denominational.
Non-denomination, that's right. That's what it was.
Okay, yeah. Good? All right.
Baptist Anybody? Church.
Baptist?
Grew up Baptist. I feel like what I remember most about that, I mean, I had good teaching, though. I think I learned more after I got married and dropped into BSF than,
yes.
And I remember being in that at the same time with my parents and calling them going, this is not what we learned from the pulpit when I was growing up in Denver. We're studying it too. Do your homework and we'll talk later.
Very good. Yes.
But, I think I spent most of my time rededicating my life.
Yes.
I was just terrified going to hell, and so I just kept rededicating yes. over and over again.
Yes. Yes. Have any of you been in churches where you get an altar call every week, even for the people? Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, all right. BSF. She mentioned it, but anybody know what BSF is? Okay. It described that.
Bible Study Fellowship.
And not Baptist Study Fellowship.
No. It's non-denominational.
Yes.
But it is Bible study.
Yes.
And it's
yes.
It does not base anything on feelings. It's always the word. You would never say, I feel like. It's like Scripture says.
Yes.
And
you bet.
Just deep study.
It's usually held in a Baptist church.
Oh, held in a Baptist church, but not tainted by that.
I went to one of the Baptist churches. So.
Not every church.
Yeah. Yes. No. Listen, I'm not denigrating any of that. We all come from different backgrounds, and they shape you. Okay, they shape you a ton. Okay. What about, I was influenced early on by Presbyterianism. Any Presbyterians? Yes? Okay. All right. So what's the deal with Presbyterians? Are they Bible believers?
They used to be.
Okay.
It depends on which Presbyterian denomination.
Very good. Yeah. Explain, Lord. Very good.
There's more than one Presbyterian denomination.
Indeed. Indeed. Yes, for sure. Okay. How was that? Yes, Ernest.
Yeah, like she said, we were regular United Presbyterian, and that became liberal. So we split off to the First Church in the North to go to the PCA.
Yeah,
and they taught by the Bible. Yeah, Presbyterian Church of America. It's southern based. We were up north.
Yes.
Yeah. But yeah, they went through the Bible. They taught the Bible well.
Yeah.
But it depends what kind of Presbyterian.
Yeah. Indeed. Okay, that's why they split. See, I've told the story one time of a city in Centerville, Georgia. And I went and looked it up because over a period of 17 years, the church split like 48 times. And you go look it up, it's true. And he used that one time in one of the sermons years ago, and I said, that can't be true. It's true. That's amazing. Amazing. Okay. But, and a few weeks ago, when CF talked about fundamentalism, which church started fundamentalism? Presbyterian. Okay. 1910, about, okay, for good purpose and all that kind of stuff to get rid of them liberals in the church. Okay, so that was it. Okay, what about other denomination? No other volunteers? Let me just ask. Yes, Brian.
My great-grandpa, he was saved in one of the 10 revivals in the 20s.
Yes.
Grandma got saved first, and for about a week he wouldn't touch her because she had changed so much. He was like, I'm not going near you. So we ended up getting saved toward the end of the week, and it was one of those things where they were reading the Bible to him from the headlights on the Model T's or whatever they were driving back then.
Yeah.
And anyway, he ended up being one of those kinds of, you can't get away with it nowadays, but if you miss, he was a deacon. I don't know what denomination or anything, I'm sure he was Fundamental Baptist or something. If you missed church, he would show up at your door and ask you for your tithe. But it was normal back then.
Okay. We do that here.
Yeah.
We're called the enforcers.
Have an app for that. Back
yeah, then. No app. Yeah. That's right. All right. Great story. Great story. Somebody else. Different denominations. How about Disciples of Christ? Church of Christ. Okay. Why do I mention those together?
Same thing. They were all the same thing at one time.
Yes. Yes.
And they split between instrumental music and not.
Yes. Yes. I one time told my brother, who's my best friend, they don't live here anymore, but I said, yeah, Church of Christ, they don't have no music in them. He said, that's wrong. And I've stood corrected ever since that they got beautiful music. They don't have no instruments.
Yes.
So get right on that. But Churches of Christ, okay, Barton Stone, Alexander Campbell, couldn't go along, so they went separate ways. So you had Churches of Christ, and then you had Disciples of Christ, which now usually First Christian churches. Yes? And I was baptized in that church as an adult. I needed to get that done, even though I was a baby. It was done. My pastor said, because I came home, And I went to see him on Monday morning. Something just happened on the weekend. I said, I want to get baptized. He said, you already been baptized as a baby. I said, I want to do it. I want to do it. Anyway, so disciples of Christ, churches of Christ. There you go. What about the significance of Bible in your church? Describe.
Primary.
No creed but Christ.
Yeah.
No book but the Bible. There you go. All right.
What about Pentecost?
Go ahead. Well, hold on. Go ahead. Comment.
Well, I think one of the things that, I mean, I grew up there.
Yes.
But one of the things I believe personally is that there's one church.
Yes.
And not, there may be multiple denominations, but yes. There's one Lord, one Bible.
Yes.
And one baptism, all that.
All that that he read this morning.
Yeah. And I think it's very difficult to learn and understand if you find yourself housed in one group.
Indeed.
So
that's yep. My friend, who was lifelong Church of Christ, and he said, "Look, when I had to go, he said, look, my elders would tell me if you need to know that, we'll teach you that." They were not open to all of his questions when he began to learn on his own, was it? So anyway, that's it, okay? And you should have been here last semester when we studied John 17, when Jesus' prayer was, "Father, I pray that they be as one, even as we are one." Did God answer that prayer? In the affirmative? Yes! Ain't no prayer Jesus prayed that wasn't answered in the affirmative. But you go read John 17 again, and you'll see how that is. I and them, you and me, they and us. That's the definition, and it doesn't mean there's no denominations. Sorry about that. But his body, his church, the faith, all those things you mentioned that we got in Ephesians 4, it's one. That's how you get in, just as we heard this morning. You get in by a new life, by a baptism, which he said. Now, this should offend some churches of Christ, okay? When he said this morning, this baptism, he said, is not water baptism. Okay? Because, I mean, that's what my friend taught us. And we said, no, it's got to be. And what kind of baptism must it be? You going to get dunked, sprinkled, or poured? Well, you're going to say dunked, of course. All you Baptists, except in Methodists. Okay? And no, look. The baptism is the one baptism when you get identified in Christ. He just told you this morning, it's a spiritual reality. The ritual deal is whatever. What if you hadn't been physically baptized? Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Yes? Well, if you are, you are, okay? If you are, you are. So look, that gets on people's teaching from the past, and you have to be willing to go to the source and get it. You know what I mean? That's it. So that's what we want to do. Okay. Anybody whose denomination we left out that you want to say, I used to be or I am or whatever? Anybody?
What about Pentecostal?
Okay, Pentecostals, they started after or at the time of fundamentalism. You understand that? Early 1900s. Fundamentalism was 1910 at Union Theological Seminary. So you had Pentecostals that began to have anybody from that background? Tell me if I'm saying it right, okay? Because the proof that you're a Christian is that you get the blank blessing. Which one is it? Well, it's the second blessing, and it's shown by the charismata, okay, which is the speaking in tongues and healing and so on. And some of people are going to say those gifts were for a purpose and a time, and those gifts, there was a time for them to cease. Others are going to say, no, look around. God still does that today. See what I mean? So there you go. There's your Pentecostal. But make no mistake, Pentecostal had a result, and the response was fundamentalism, okay? It was. So that just shows you more of what you mentioned about denominations. Anybody else? Your favorite denomination before we...
Honestly, I think it was the different denominations that was the biggest stumbling block for me. My parents took me to church until I was about 9.
Yes.
And then my dad started on Sundays and we didn't go. And kids would still go, all the different VBSs around. I think, I'd go to church with a friend here and there. And then when I was about 17, I started going back to the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Yeah. And I was probably in the... I was 17 and it seemed like... Everybody else was like 90, I felt like.
Yeah.
And I started going to some, I think, different things with her.
Yes.
And I started understanding things a lot more.
Yeah.
Because I nearly had different people in the neighborhood that would say I was going to hell because of this, or I was going to hell because of that. You know, it was just really, wait a minute.
Yeah.
I understood one church, why is all these
yeah.
denominations?
Yeah.
It just really,
yeah.
once I got plugged in, I think was I think it was called the DSM back when I was in college.
Okay, yeah.
I
yeah.
yep. started going to different things there. They started, and I became a believer during one of the revivals.
Yes.
And it just
yep.
all kind of
yes.
made more sense once.
Yes. That's great. That's great.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've heard no Lutherans here. No Lutherans? Nobody background Lutheran? Because what happened when Luther started, when the Reformation started, kind of with him, the Pope, from the only true universal Catholic Church. No, that's a little C, not a capital C. But what did they say? What did the Pope say? Pope Leo X, he said, now you've opened the gate, there's going to be thousands of denominations. I don't know if he said thousands. It ended up being that. Anyway, so even the Pope can get something right every now and again. He's going, what's coming, you know? Okay, so anybody else comments before I give you just a picture, okay, of in picture form, what we're going to see as far as types and fulfillments? Anybody else? Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. Watch it for your hands, but 1 Corinthians 10, okay? This is a great, great little set of verses to understand, okay, what's the real and what was the type? What's the real? And I'm going to propose to you that you listen to what was said this morning. See, I've done say the same things in both services. He uses the outline, but not exact narrative. He might not say it exactly the same way, but the reality is God's stuff. The reality is in a realm that never changes. The physical, it's not that it's not real, tangible, like we think of it, okay? But it's just not where the source is, you might say, or the foundation is, you might say. When I say foundation, you all be thinking, well, that's a cornerstone. Oh, but is the cornerstone of our temple and faith, is that a physical one? He says no. Well, why? Because what is it? Or who is it? It's Jesus, okay? Told in Scripture. Somebody read then, okay? We're going from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. 1 through 11, and watch for the 11th verse. I'm looking for a certain word. Somebody read that, please.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Or let us commit sexual immorality, as some men did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, which were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon the ends of the ages have come.
Okay, verse 6. What's the word in Keith's translation? Anybody else got that one? Spelled examples? Yes?
Types.
What
types,
do you got?
Types.
Ah, she's ahead. This is my wife. She's smart. What is that word? What is that word, examples? It's tupos. It's types. What about in verse 11? What do you got? What do you got? These are all blanks for us. The same thing. This is an inclusio. Okay? They were examples. And what do you have in 11?
Examples.
Types. Yes, examples. Okay, there it is. Okay? We get types from that. Yes? There you go. Greek to English. That's what we got. Well, wait a minute. How in the world are all of those things? They came in. This is talking about the body of who? Moses, the body of Moses, all right? And I'm going to show you, here's the thing, all right, how are we going to get the body of Moses? This is a good one for making yourself study what baptism means. It says they were all baptized into Moses. Did any of them get wet?
No.
Well, what does Scripture say?
They crossed as though on dry ground.
They crossed as though on dry ground. Might you agree with your pastor who said it ain't talking about an act, a ritual act, but it's talking about an identity with? They were all identified into the body of Moses. What does that mean? Other than they were all baptized into the body of Moses. Every verse he went over this morning, Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 2. It says they all baptized into Christ. Can you see a similarity maybe? And are you still hung up on ritual? Got to be dunked. Got to be sprinkled. Because Moses sprinkled the holy things to make them separate and apart. Moses poured water on things to make them holy and apart. Which one do we do? My denomination, that's what we do.
Well, when they split the sea... And they walked through the dry land, a few of them maybe got a little sprinkled.
I got a little sprinkled, okay? I'm with you,
brother. Behind them got a dunk.
Yeah, the ones that got dunked, they got dunked bad. All right, so look, I'm drawing you a history line right here, okay? Draw you a history line, and I'm going to give you a point of reference right here, okay? This is... when Jesus came, all right? This is when Jesus came. And so all of history, do you agree, is split between that event. Used to be, we would call this over here B.C., which meant what?
For Christ.
Today we call it, for you scholars, sellouts, we call it B.C.E., which means what?
For the common era.
Over here, we would call this in Latin A.D., which stands for... Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, okay? And that's supposed to be year he's born. Even though they got it wrong, that's the Catholic Church for you right there. They got it off, but they did it. A.D. Or we say today, C.E., if you're a scholar and don't want to... Well, anyway, if you're a scholar, what does C.E. mean? Current era, common era, okay? So there we go. But I don't care how you do it, I don't care what you try to get away from, who do we split history because of? It's him. Okay? It's him. It's him. And if you've got a Jewish mindset, you got to understand what Paul has just told you is that generally you have ages back here and you have the age of Moses. And over here, you got age of who? Messiah. All right? If you ain't wearing a turban, put your turban on because you got to understand that's what your Bible was written in the understanding. Now, there was a third age back here, all right? And it was the age of the patriarchs, okay? That's it. But Israel began with Moses. Here's your Exodus, okay? And I'm telling you, all books of the Bible except Genesis, they begin right here. Genesis is where you get this book. But the age of Moses, which predicts and goes into the age of Messiah, is what you got to have in your mind. That's what you need to have. Or you're going to be lost. You don't know what time it is. All right? When Jesus talks about the age that now is and the age to come, you're going to be like me when I was a young Christian. I'm reading that. Well, I know what that means because I read the Hal Lindsey stuff, and the age to come is when we're going to have blow this thing up. So we're in the age. No. This is the age that Jesus lived in. Okay? Galatians 4. He came in the fullness of time, okay, under the law. Jesus did. He was a Jew, true Jew, Israel. This is the age of Moses. This is the age of Messiah. Paul and all your New Testament people are writing right here. That's when all the writing has happened. You got that? That's your big picture. Understand that. And then, what I want you to see is, get rid of the two posts, and I want you to understand here, that up here, I'm going to show it this way, the reality, okay, which is a spiritual reality from where everything comes from. When Moses was told to build the tabernacle, he was told, Moses, you make it just right because of why? Anybody remember?
It's a shadow of the one in it.
It's a shadow of the real one, or a copy, yes? You remember that story? Do it just right. Okay? And it was spirit-filled men that did it. So here's the definition we're going to use of a type, okay, is that it is a shadow that was just used. It is a shadow that is cast back on Scripture. Simple. It is a real thing, but it casts a shadow or a type or a figure or a metaphor. How many similes, okay? Synonyms. How many synonyms can you come up with? Okay, that's all I had. Shadow type. Oh, example. We just saw that. Okay? That's all these things. Are those real? No, not like we're talking about. Are they tangible? Were they touchable? Yes. Yes. So, I want you to have it. All right, go ahead. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay? I'm sorry. Yes, sorry. So look, this is what if you get this in your mind, you will have that this shadow is being cast back here. Every one of these things, every one of these things has a reality that was it was fulfilled into. Every one of them, it was fulfilled into a reality. And that's what we're going to be looking at. All right? Every single one of them. Now, these are words, but some of the things we're going to talk about is that we're going to talk about where God lives, His house. All right? Where does He live? His house, His temple. God's live in temples. You understand that? And that's where you got to put on a turban, okay? The people, when they're writing that Old Testament, they even the book of Genesis is telling you a creation of a temple. But it's a temple of creation where, guess what happens? God meets man. That's what happens. That's what it is. So we're going to look at, okay, how was way back in Genesis and under Moses, all the way up until we got a real temple. Where is the real temple?
Inside his people.
I see somebody saying that. That's right. Look right there. It don't look like it sometimes. Ask my wife. But if you have the one faith, if you are in the one faith, if you're in the body, great word, you am the temple, okay? You am the temple. We are the temple. Not I, okay? In my communion devotional a couple weeks ago, I took it away from you that some of you people that work out and don't smoke, and you say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wrong. It's not a singular you. It's not a singular I. It's a y'all. So don't think of yourself. All of y'all. Thank you, Patty. Okay? That's what it is. All right? That's what it is. All right? That is the real temple. Who told you that? Jesus. Okay, John 2, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Did he do that?
Yes.
He sure did. And John gives you a little parenthesis. He said this to speak of the temple of his body. Was his body singular?
Yes.
Maybe for a little while. But on Pentecost, he's the head of the body. We all saw, okay, he was the only one in the head and body. But what happened on Pentecost?
Got populated.
Very good. Got populated, okay, starting right then with 3,000 of them. All right, so anyway, let me just tell you, here these are the things we're gonna take them in order, okay? Well, I mean, we'll go in any order. It's no big deal. But I want to talk about the house of God. We're going to talk about the people of God. I did right. People. House of God. People of God. Relations with God. How did they do them back then? Here, and now. And also, the revelations of God. Alright? How do you do those? So those are the main four I've got sketched out already. There's going to be multiple subs underneath that. But first of all, who... We said who are the people of God now. That's the people in the faith. People who have been reborn. People that are in Christ. That's the people now. Who was it back here under that?
Israel.
Somebody said the Jews. That's okay, but back up a little more because you started with how many tribes? 12. It only later went down to less than that. So let's say Israel. Because the New Testament tells you that who's the real Israel? Well, Jesus. Jesus was the real Israel. That's what I was looking for. And then we are part of His body. All right? So we're going to talk about that. Oh, but wait a minute. I was taught as a new Christian that the Jews today are Jesus' special people. The apple of His eye. Is that true?
No.
Was it true? When did it change? We're going to look at that, okay? So that's part of it, all right? Revelation. How did God reveal himself to people from here, Jesus, and back? How did he do it? Was it by the Holy Spirit?
Prophet.
It was by the Holy Spirit, and you jumped ahead and say, yes, it's told to prophets. How do you know that? New Testament tells you that. It was always the Spirit. People think the Christians came up with this Trinity thing of Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Wrong. That's a Jewish, Israelite concept. In fact, it's a patriarchal concept. We're going to look at that. It's a fascinating study to understand. The Jews and Judaism used to believe in Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, a lesser second Yahweh, and a Holy Spirit. They believed that. Can you imagine when modern day Judaism, take a guess, when did modern day Judaism begin to say, we are monotheistic? We only worship Yahweh. Yahweh is one. When did they start doing that?
April 6th,
1937. You getting the exact date, but just generally. Say again?
Crucifixion.
After the crucifixion. Yes, after Jesus. Yes, that's it. After Jesus. Now, why would they do that? Because they can't allow for Jesus. They call that idolater, okay, still today. They can't allow that, okay? Make no mistake.
But aren't they still waiting for the Messiah?
Yes, they're waiting for their Messiah.
Why did you mark out the sign?
Because who says that the Messiah must be God? Who says that? Does a Jew say that? No! Who says that? Christians say that, and only after the fact when it was proven to you. Did Peter and John and all them, did they think the Messiah, that he was God? Until the Father revealed that to them. Huh? No, what kind of Messiah were they looking for?
Political.
Army. Kick out them Romans. See that for yourself. God did away with this whole thing in 70 AD when he destroyed Jerusalem temple, all that. But in 130 AD, there was a guy named Bar Kokhba, or Kochba, son of Kokhba. Go read that. And the early rabbis who had broken off right here to form their own Judaism, right here in Jesus' time, they said, he's the Messiah. We are winning again. They thought they were winning in 70 AD, and the Romans came in and said, not so fast. Done, gone. But they uprose again. 132 AD, Bar Kokhba, who was the Messiah, the rabbi said, what happened to him? Gone, done, and he's the last one. Okay? For 2,000 years, there is no more of this stuff because God don't want it no more. He didn't want it anymore. It was for a purpose, a means to an end. Who does CF say this morning? I'm the beginning and I'm the end. That's Jesus, and that really means I'm the consummation. It's not the end point. I am the fulfillment. So there ain't no more of this needed, is what the deal is. That's why you ought to be able to see that the spiritual reality only cast shadows back here. And I want you to be able to see that those things are, most of them are all fulfilled in Christ. They're fulfilled in Him. Christ and His body. It's a beautiful thing to understand where you live and what you live. And most people say, well, how can we have the kingdom of God now? And they say, because just roll down the window and look outside. You see all that out there? This can't be the kingdom. Well, don't look out there. Don't look at all that. Why don't you look in here? Why don't you look in the body? Why don't you look when somebody gets sick? Why don't you look when somebody gets hungry? Why don't you look when somebody needs help? Why don't you look at that? Why don't you look for love? Why don't you look for commitment? Why don't you look for that? You're gonna base it on how somebody acts at any one point in time, even if they're a believer? Don't do that.
That just shows that we're not trying to prove, we're trying to disprove. It's not our nature, you know? Our sin nature.
Yes.
We're just counter.
Yes, right on, yeah. Okay, comments, you see, that's where we're going. Okay, we're going to start next week on the house of God. Guess what we're going to look at over here? The temple, okay? But before the temple, we're going to look at what? The tabernacle. Tabernacle, type. Temple, type. Second temple, type. Okay, what about the third temple? Are we going to rebuild it? I'll let you know next week. We'll see what Scripture says about it next week.
Stay tuned.
So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, give us a desire to learn it because we learn you through it, how you revealed yourself. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.
So where does the blood move to?